Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I get to share, and it's going to be a short share. We're going to call it a sermonette, a little devo, if you will. But I'll tell you what's been brewing in my heart. I shared this a little bit with the ministry leaders that we had. I had a meeting, I think, a few weeks ago. But the Lord's just been turning it and turning it and turning it. And let me tell you where it started from. When I first became a believer, there was this zeal, right? There was this joy. There was this excitement. I literally believed. I still do, but back then, it was like I literally believed God was going to do anything and everything, right? Like, that person is sick, God's going to heal you, right? And there was just this craziness of faith and joy and peace. And no matter what curveballs were thrown my way, I knew that God had a plan, right? Okay, thank you. You guys are awake. I love it. Now, older Christians would see my zeal and they would tell me something that I've never forgotten because it disturbed me. They told me, don't ever lose that, right? Don't ever lose that. And that was something that I felt kind of reflected on them because I would judge them and I would be like, how dare you say that? Of course, you know, I'm never going to lose that. Of course, I'm going to have this zeal because God is God and I need him. But then you start maturing as a believer, and maybe we get familiar. We get a little comfortable. And maybe that zeal, you know, yeah, God's going to do. I still believe. I know he's there. So maybe this message is just for me and not for you guys. You guys are like, I don't know what he's talking about. And that's fine. But maybe there's one person in here, and it's me and that person, me and him. We're talking, but the passage that we're going to explore today is Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to look at the loveless church. We have an amazing church at Refuge. One of the things that we say kind of behind the scenes, and it's a cliche, well, the stat is 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. Right? That's something that's said. At this church, it's not like that. It's not like that at all. I think 90% of the work is done by like 90% of the people. We have wonderful and awesome servants at this church. The danger in doing this work, in serving, is that we would just go through the motions. Right? Our identity is wrapped up in what we do and not on who we're doing it for. And we start drifting. And we drift and we drift and we drift. And the church at Ephesus here is a perfect example of starting off great and putting in the work. And then they just find themselves drifting away from their Lord. And it's a heartbreaking passage, but it's an important passage and it's a necessary passage, and it's definitely one that should wake us up so that we can look in the mirrors and we can see, have we left our first love, as we're going to read. So let's jump into it. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? Can we stop 1 second? I want to thank John in the back because he's been thrown in the fire the last maybe 20 minutes as well, juggling all kinds of things. So John and your team back there, thank you guys for getting these words up. All right, I'm ready. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, and he walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary." This is a church that is sold out for Jesus. Right? This is a church that they're not just working for the sake of working, but they are working hard. Right? They're putting in maximum effort. Their life revolves around this ministry. And we also read that they're persevering. They're not enjoying the evil delicacies that this world has to offer. They're separating themselves from wicked people. They're biblically literate, as we see here that they are using scripture to test people to find truth. And we see that they have suffered for Jesus. They have suffered for Jesus. They've endured persecution. And even through all of that, Jesus tells them, "You haven't even grown weary." Right? It's amazing. You're doing it and you're doing it and you're not even tired. You're just committed to it. You're still marching. You're still shining. You're still serving. And you would think at this point, Jesus would say, "Well done." Right? "Well done, good and faithful servants. Well done, Ephesus." But instead, Jesus says this, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." Some translations say, "You have left your first love." What does that mean, to forsake or to leave your love? There's a difference between leaving something and losing someone, or losing something, right? Like I lose my keys all the time. I lose my phone all the time. I walk out of the house and I don't know, like, oh man, where is it? And I start doing this. I lost it. I have no idea where I left it. But when you leave something, it's done on purpose, right? You're taking an inventory. I don't need this. I don't need that. I need this and I need this and I need this. So I'm going to take these with me and I'm going to leave these things. I know where I left it. It was a conscious decision. I just don't need this with me right now. So they left their first love and they walked out that door. And in their minds, it's like, well, I know where he is. He's right there. He's always there. He loves me. He's there for me. I love him. It's true. It's a true statement. But they left him. Now, why would we do that? Why? And I'm this is not just on Ephesus. This is on Shaddy Francis and maybe one other person in here. But why would we leave Jesus behind? I think sometimes in a relationship, maybe things get a little stale. Right? Things get a little comfortable. One of the things that's on my heart is, you know, you hear about these horror stories for pastor kids, right? So my kids grew up with me, like, trying not to be a hypocrite, me trying to apologize every time I mess up. I don't ever want them to think that, you know, dad behind the pulpit is not the same guy that's dad in the house, right? So there's always that fear. And as I'm praying for my kids, I felt like the Lord just kind of say, like, you know, they're going to have to make this decision for themselves, right? And even though I fed them and fed them and fed them the word, right? They know all about Jesus. They are Bible scholars by nature. But there has to be that point where they come to the Lord themselves. They need to taste and see how good the Lord is. And as I keep feeding them and feeding them and feeding them the same thing, I could tell, I could see that the food could be stale. You know, yeah, I know about Abraham. Yeah, I know about Jacob. Yeah, I know. And then it has to get to a point where it's like, I want to taste that. I want to eat that. right? They have to come up to this is the place where it's like they need it. I promise, I have a point here. So coming back to us, it's easy for us to stray, to drift, to leave our first love if we feel that we've gotten what we needed, right? I know Jesus loves me. I know I'm going to heaven. I know, right? All that. And then we start drifting. We start allowing other, maybe people, other things, maybe a job, something to get in the way, right? So we're choosing that or him or her over our first love. And Jesus, the really cool thing about Jesus is he loves us so much that he's actually jealous for us. He's not having it, right? This church is awesome. This church is serving. This church is doing all the right things. You would think Jesus would say, way to go, guys. But instead he says, I have this against you. You have left me. You have forsaken your first love. Jesus cares more about our hearts than he does about our works. Isn't that crazy? It's hard to understand at first, right? I study the word. I'm living by it. I'm serving you. I'm serving other people. Lord, what else do you want from me? I want your heart. What good is you giving me your life if you're holding back your heart? And now it starts making sense, right? Especially if we apply it to a spouse, right? I don't want my wife to just go through the motions. I don't want her to just, you know, do the dishes or, you know, or wash my car. Or, you know, my wife is awesome, by the way, and she's a rock star. But what good are all those wonderful acts if her heart is not behind it? Right? And it'd be ridiculous for me to say, like, or it'd be ridiculous for her to say, you know, what do you care? I'm doing your dishes. I'm washing your clothes. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I've raised your kids. I'm feeding you. That's a big one. But I'm feeding you. And I tell her, well, that's great, but what I really want is you. I want you to look at me the way you used to look at me. Right? I want you to hug me the way you used to hug me. Like that's the heart behind this. And I feel that this is what Jesus is crying out to us. It's not about the works that we do. It's about spending that time with the Lord. It's about our hearts returning to our first love. So Jesus has advice for us. Verse 5. He says, consider how far you have fallen. Consider it. Think about it. Repent and do the things you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and I remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here's the really, really great thing about the Lord. Jesus isn't mad at them, is he? Do you guys get the sense that Jesus is mad? He's not mad. He's not condemning them. He's not divorcing them. He's not saying, you're done, you're out. He's inviting them back to himself. And he gives them the roadmap on how to do that. He says, remember, repent, and repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. Now, remember how it used to be. Remember how excited you were. Remember how you turned up that Christian music and you were singing your heart out as you were crying. You know, you didn't care who saw you. Like, remember that joy that you had. Remember how you believed that all things are working for good. Remember those things. Remember how far you have fallen. right? The idea is you used to be here and you've fallen. That understanding that you have fallen from here to there should start to stir us to come back. Well, how do we come back? Well, after you remember, you repent. Repent. The word repent means to turn around, right? To make a U-turn. It's an active word. It's not just simply saying, I'm sorry, but it's like, okay, I need to do something. I need to turn around. This path that I'm on is not a path that's going to lead me back to the Lord. I got to turn back around. And the cool thing is, too, we could spend years and years and years going in the opposite direction of the path that the Lord wants us to go down, right? And we think we're like miles apart from the Lord. But as soon as we turn around, he's right there. He's right there. As soon as we repent, he's right there. Remember, repent, and the practical one is repeat. Repeat the things that you did at first. It's not about doing more work, right? This church is already doing a lot of stuff. That's not what it's about. It's not about working harder or being more efficient or checking off boxes. It's about simply doing the things that you did at first. Do the things that kept you close to Jesus. The things that excited you and motivated you to follow him. Now, our relationships mature, right? That's a given. It's not going to look exactly like what it was, right? Like the music that you liked back then, you might not like it this time. It's not about doing the exact same things like a robot. We're going to force ourselves to do the same things over and over again. It's about the position of the heart. Turn your heart towards Jesus. If you feel like you're drifting from the Lord, maybe it's the busyness of life or the craziness of life. Maybe you don't feel like reading your Bible anymore. I know it backwards and forwards. I read it a whole bunch of times, and you know, doesn't have that same draw like it used to. Jesus is calling you back. I think first he's calling us out. Then he's calling us up. He's calling us back to him. Why? Yell it out if you know. He loves us very much. So much that he would die for us, right? God is jealous for you and he's jealous for me. And I if you guys don't mind, let's take a couple minutes. Let's think about our relationship with the Lord. And maybe, just maybe, there's more than two people in here that Jesus is speaking to right now. And again, the beautiful thing is there isn't condemnation here. There is an invitation.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.